Worship family. What a beautiful family you are. Pastor Terry was talking about seeing what God sees. I see you. We see you. We see the beauty in your faces. We see the love for the Lord in each of you, but we also see his love over you. And wow, it's a joy and a privilege to be here and to meet some more of our daddy's kids, to know that you are our brothers and our sisters, and you are beautiful. You are beautiful. I was reminded of the name that was given to God in Genesis chapter 16, that he's the God who sees. We want you to know that you're seen today. You are seen today. And I had a picture during worship. Wouldn't it be great if we had 2020 spiritual vision, right? If we could really see what God sees and see ourselves and see each other the way that God sees us. But I had a picture, and I think maybe it applies to all of us, but it definitely applies to some of us in the room, that the picture that we're seeing is like a black and white drawing. I saw it like a black and white drawing on a page. It was very two-dimensional and very monochrome. And that might be how you're seeing yourself. That might be how you're seeing God. It might be how you're seeing your past or your situation. But then I saw like Holy Spirit breathing on that picture. And it was filling with color, kind of like your stained glass here, like that vibrant and that bright. And it was leaping off the page and coming alive. That's how God sees you. That's even how he sees your situation. Even where you're struggling or you're having problems, he sees it differently. And that's who he is and how he wants you to see him too. And so I just want to pray over us before my wonderful husband comes up here and shares a really powerful word with you. But I want to pray for those spiritual eyes, for our spiritual vision, that God helps us to see how he sees. Are you okay with that? Why don't you join me for a minute in prayer? Lord God, we honor you and worship you and thank you that there is always more than what we see. Give us eyes to see your color and your life and your light and your hope and your joy. I pray that you will renew our vision in you so that we can see what you see in ourselves and in the world around us, and most of all, so we can see your beautiful, wonderful face looking on us with such love. Thank you for this time together. Help us to hear your heart for us now. Bless my wonderful husband as he speaks. Help us to receive from you all that you have for us today. Amen. Amen.
I'm just going to drop the mic there. We're done. She's great. As you can see, she's the more glorious part of who I am. But this is my beautiful wife, Barbara. Can we just give her a hand? She's just... I could listen to her all day. She's just amazing. Can I get the slides up? That'd be great. So it's just a joy to be with you today. I was sharing the other day that I remember the first time I met Pastor Terry. Actually, it wasn't, we didn't meet, we met on the phone. It was back in 2016, 17, and I was stuck in traffic in L.A. Anybody stuck in traffic in L.A.? That's hell on earth, I just want you to know. But Pastor Terry, we got on the phone, and because I was coming to Philly, and the moment that we got on the phone, we knew we were going to be friends forever. I often say Pastor Terry is hugs with steroids, right? You know what I'm talking about? And then we got to know Pastor Pam and Barbara and I, and we just become just the friends. It's beautiful to have friendship. It's not function, it's friendship. You know, so today this is, me here is not being functional. Me here is just extending our friendship. And so any friends of Pastor Terry and Pam are friends of ours, you know. You know, just a little bit about myself. I was born in Hong Kong in 1968. Please don't do the math. I was literally born in a Category 5 hurricane. My uncles had to push trees out of the way because they were falling down, blowing down for me. And I came 3 weeks premature, okay, which tells you that my timing is always great, and my mom is still forgiving me for that. And literally, they were pushing trees out of the way for me to say hello. My middle brother at my wedding, he just says, if you want to know anything about Steve, he came into this world with a lot of wind. And if you ever hear him preach, he's just full of it, okay? But I had the joy of growing up in an amazing Christian home, okay? My dad was an international Bible preacher. If some of you may be familiar with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, my dad was the international director of that for 20 years. But he was from Singapore. My mom was from Hong Kong. We moved to England when I was 4 years old. That's why I have this beautiful English accent, if you were wondering. Yes, I am Bond. We grew up in England. My eldest brother was born in Singapore. My middle brother was born in Malaysia. My wife is from Cleveland, Ohio, and we met in Scotland. We have five amazing children. Can we have the slide up? We have this beautiful family. Okay, my son Joshua was born in England. My four daughters were born in Toronto. And then they got married. I have an African American son-in-law who's amazing from Birmingham, Alabama. And then my son married a girl from Ohio, which is kind of interesting. Basically, he married his mother. And if you actually look together, they could be sisters. Then a few weeks ago, my middle daughter, Abigail, married a Mexican, Omar. And so we are the United Nations. And so people often say, Steve, where are you from? And I say, I really don't know. I'm confused. That's why I'm in the healing ministry. I'm trying to sort myself out. I've been a counselor. I've been a pastor. Now I'm a life coach. And it's really fun because as I travel the world, everybody's just as confused as I am. And you know, one of the things that people often say to me in my travels is, Pastor Steve, I know God loves me, but does he love me? You see, I've met so many people who've heard the truth, but the truth hasn't set them free. And you see, there's a difference in terms of hearing the truth and knowing the truth. You know, there's this word in the Greek of the New Testament. It's called epinosis. Everybody say epinosis. Okay, you just sound really intelligent when you say that, right? And the word epinosis simply means to have knowledge, okay? And what happens is if we have just information, it's just like, it creates like a library that collects dust in our mind, okay? But there's another word, okay? Sorry, my bad, it wasn't epinosis, the word was gnosis. The word I want you to learn is epinosis, okay? Everybody say epi. Epi is an amazing word because it means to encounter and experience. And so when you encounter and experience knowledge, then it becomes truth. Are you with me? And so because, how many of you have sat in churches for more than 10 years? Okay? So you've probably heard more than 520 life-changing sermons, right, in those 10 years. How many of you slept through a few of them? Okay, yeah, thank you. We have at least one honest person. Okay, and what happens is we keep hearing truth and truth and truth and truth, and sometimes the truth, rather than setting us free, condemns us. Have you ever felt that? I am not good enough. How many of you have ever said this before? I can't believe I just did that. Okay, or why do I keep doing that? Okay, or how many of you ever said, I'm so stupid? Okay, or here's a good one. I should have known better. Okay? Now, every time you say those words, who are you speaking to? Yourself. Okay? And every time you speak those words, are you judging yourself? Are you condemning yourself? Are you feeling like you are made in the image and likeness of God? Okay? Are you saying maybe God made a mistake? Ooh. Okay? And this is the one thing that I've begun to realize. Is that the greatest truth that God wants you to have, besides your salvation, is to know who you are. To encounter what he sees about you. Okay? And this morning, I want to be able to take you on a journey. Is that okay? Because I don't want us to have gnosis information. I want epinosis. Okay? Because information plus application is transformation. Information without application is stagnation. All right? And so today we want the Holy Spirit to breathe on the message Okay? And I don't want you just to hear the message. I want you to say, come on, Holy Spirit, I need this. Is that all right? Look at the person next to you and say, get ready for the ride of your life. Okay? And part of this ride is Barbara and I, we have this power. What we've learned, I started as a therapist, as a counselor back in the 90s, and I would counsel so many people from every single situation, every type of abuse, family, marriage, addictions, people with multiple personality disorders, all these sorts of things. I would be doing that, and later on I'd be training ministry teams and counseling teams all over the world. But what happened was I kept finding people, you would pray for them, you would even bring deliverance to them, but then a few months later their problems kept coming back. Ever seen that happen before? And when the problems come back, they must say, what's wrong with me? Okay, what's happening? And you see a lot of the things that they're talking about, or I have a problem with alcohol, or I have a problem with pornography, or I have a sex addiction, or whatever it might be. It's all these things are external things, but it always comes back to, and I discovered, how they see themselves. Okay? And as much as we know the truth, how we're supposed to see ourselves, there's a subconscious narrative, a lie that the enemy loves to put in to undermine your greatness, to undermine the glory that God has placed within you, to undermine the wonder and the awe and the value that God has created for you to be. And so I realized that if you don't deal with who you are, you just recycle your demons. Okay? Because if you go back and you say, okay, I repent of this and I forgive this and cast this demon out of that, it's all good. But if I still say, I hate myself, I'm no good, I'm useless, the enemy just says, oh, good, you're just still agreeing with me. So come on, guys, let's come back with seven more. Are you with me? And so when we begin to look, I want to go a little deeper today. I want us to be honest with ourselves. And then guess what? Holy Spirit might do us a little favor and just show, let me show you what the cross really did for you. Is that okay? All right, look at each other and say, I love you. And could you just smile a little bit? You guys are just scaring me. But Barbara and I wrote this book called Free to Be Me. Okay, I'm going to touch a little bit about it today. I wish I could have hours and hours with you. But this is a self-help book, okay? It's a book to help you to discover the God design in you, okay? Because every one of you are unique. And also to understand what is sabotaging you from fulfilling your dreams, from fulfilling your destinies. What are the things that are undermining the very essence of your confidence and your security? Is that all right? And so that you can begin to align with God, partner with him, and change the world. Yeah? How many of you like that sound of that? Okay? So we've got a number of these copies. We'll be happy to sign them at the end, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. And so I want to start, if I can have the next slide, by four fundamental questions that every single human being on the face of this earth is asking themselves. Okay? If I have the next point, please. Okay? And so the first question is, who am I? All right? And that's the question of identity. The next question is, why am I here? Which is the issue of destiny. The third question is, who can I trust? Which is the area of security. And the fourth question is, where do I fit? Which is the area of community. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into all four of those. I'm really going to focus on the first question, okay? The book will cover all the others. Because your question of identity is critical. So I have the next slide. Because who I am, identity, okay, is really about my perception of me. Everybody say perception. So here's a question. Is perception truth? No, not necessarily. It might be, it might not be. Okay, here's the truth of perception. Your perception is truth to you. Okay, did you get that? Your perception is truth to you. So the moment you perceive things, you've created a conclusion that this is the way to see something. Is that right? And so when we're talking about identity, and it's interesting, in 2018, identity was one of the top five most Googled words in the world. Okay, people are trying to understand. It's a buzzword right now. You need to live from your identity. You need to know your identity. But the reality is nobody actually defines it. Okay? And so this has been the quest between me and God. What is identity? And it really is this. It's my perception of me. Okay? How do I see me? What is the truth that I believe about me? Okay? And so when we begin to look at perception, we begin to say, okay, what is my value? What is my worth? Am I lovable? Okay, so just do this for me for a moment. Would you just open your right hand in the right hand for me? Imagine you have a diamond the size of a baseball. Now, who liked that? Who laughed over there? And what were you thinking? Yeah, okay. So you have a diamond the size of a baseball. How heavy is it? Okay. How much do you think it's worth? Mm-hmm. Okay, priceless, okay? You know, there was a Hong Kong businessman a few years ago bought a pink diamond about this size, okay? And they paid $18 million for it, okay? And then the next 2 weeks later, he bought another one because the first one he gave to his daughter and then his wife wanted one, okay? Some people have some money, I guess, okay? But if you had a diamond the size of a baseball, you couldn't even price it. Okay, somebody said priceless, okay? It's there. How many of you, if you owned that diamond, would look after it? Okay? How many of you would put security around it? Okay? How many of you would clean it? Occasionally display it? Okay, why? Because we love that which is precious, right? My precious, okay? And so when you have this diamond, which is precious, you will look after it. You'll take care of it. You'll provide for it. Are you with me? Now, open your left hand for me. Okay. Imagine in your left hand right now, you have a rotting piece of wood with maggots climbing all over it, cobwebs in there with dead flies, spiders in there. It's leaving stains on your hands, and the mold smell is horrible. Okay. What would you do with it? Throw it away. Okay. How far? As far as you can. Why? Because you don't love it. But here's the truth. How you see yourself is how you treat yourself. Are you with me? How you see yourself is how you treat yourself. Now, the reality is we like to create an image so people don't see everything, right? Are you with me? How many of you have put on a good image sometimes? How many of you have ever had a bad day? Okay, and how many of you say, how are you? You go, fine. I'm good, cool, you know, and you to the world you try to make yourself look great, but actually deep down you're not feeling great, okay? You know, when I was 19 years old, I stood outside of a window wanting to jump down 8 stories because my life had gone to the end. I couldn't. I hated myself. I was depressed, but I had a great Christian home, right? All these wonderful things, people would say, oh, to my dad, you have the perfect Christian family. But here, deep down inside, I felt no worth. I had no value. I didn't like who I was, and I wanted to just take my life. How does it get that bad? What's going on that undermines the very core of who you are? Okay? And so today, I want to kind of take this to another level, all right? Because God wants to speak something to you today. And begin to counter something the enemy's been doing to you all your life, all right? And we want to begin to realize, what does it mean to have an identity that God wants you to have? Everybody good with that? Look at the person next to you and say, you're looking good right now. Okay. Can I get some water? So let's have the next slide, because I want to start at the very beginning. How many of you could give me a definition of God? It's really hard, isn't it? You turn to every page of your Bible, and you'll probably discover something about God, okay? You know, he's faithful, he's good, he's joy, he's peace, he's kindness, he's faithful. How many of you are glad that he's faithful? Yeah? But the one thing that I discovered about God is that God is, kind of the next line, love, okay? Fundamentally, the reason why he's faithful is because he loves you. Why does he forgive you? Is it because he has to? No, because he loves you. He loves to. Okay, why does he send Jesus? It's because he loved the world. Are you with me? Everything that God does is governed by love. Okay? Everybody good with that? Okay? And when everything that God does is governed by love, then you need to understand everything is there, because if I want to give a kind of definition of love, can I have the next slide for a moment? Okay, and ask the question, what is love? Then this is something that Terry Davis once told me. Okay, he says it's to give worth and value, worth and significance. He actually had to someone and something to make them precious. Okay, my precious. Look at the person next to you, say, you are my precious. Okay, and so to give value, worth, and significance. Can you imagine for a moment what would happen if every conversation you had with someone, value, worth, and significance was given to them? Okay? Could you imagine what the atmosphere would be like? Okay? I mean, how many of you love to be in environments where everybody's grumpy? Where you're treading on eggshells around people? The tension, the atmosphere, and all that sort of stuff. No. When we talk about love, and God is love, his atmosphere always releases value, worth, significance. Are you with me? And so when he does that, because he is love, okay, he doesn't want to contain it to himself. Okay, because love was never to be self-contained, because as much as you receive, you freely give. And so when we have the next slide, please, when we look at how love works, love has to be given, and it always has to happen through relationship. Okay, if you don't have relationship, you can't give love. Okay, and so what you need to begin to realize that everything that God is about giving value, worth, and significance, but he wants to do it through relationship. Okay, everything that he does, he's a relational God. He's not a judge sitting up there who wants nothing to do with you. Okay, I remember a few years ago, the Lord said to me, Steve, you don't know me as well as you think. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, you just don't know me as well as you think. And I said, well, God, I preach about you every way that you go. And he says, no, you don't know me. I'm not. And he said, the one thing I want you to know is I'm not as holy as you think. And I went, what? I said, haven't you read your Bible recently? You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He says, I didn't say I wasn't holy. I'm just not as holy as you think. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I want to teach you something about primary perception for a moment. Okay, we'll use the word perception. Everybody say primary. How you see me first is how you relate to me. Okay? So he said, if you see me as holy, so if God's holiness would show up in this room right now in its full eternal, I don't know how you measure it, what would you guys be doing? Would you guys be standing there going, oh, this is nice? Or would you be on your faces going, oh, God, don't kill me? You know, because we know what is unholy can't stand what is holy. Are you with me? Okay? And so he says, the thing with holiness, if you see me that way, then all you're afraid about, you'll always see your sin, you'll always see your problems, and you'll always be afraid of me. Okay? And so how easy is it to have intimacy with a judge? How easy is it to have a close relationship with a judge? And he says, would you like the same relationship Jesus had with me? How many of you like the same relationship Jesus had with God? Yeah? And he says, I want you to see how Jesus saw me. So how many times did Jesus call me holy? Okay, how many times did Jesus call God holy in the Gospels? Anybody know? How many of you think more than 10 times? 20? Less? How many of you don't know? Yes, okay. He called God holy 3 times. And the first one was, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Do you remember that one? Okay. In John 17, Holy Father. Okay. So then God said to me, how many times did Jesus call me Father? Are you with me? So do you know him as judge or do you know him as Father? Jesus called God Father 203 times in the Gospels. Okay, he said holy twice. And so for every time Jesus called God Father, it's 101.1 times and a half to every time he called him holy. So there's a big disparity. And I haven't got time to get into the prodigal son story right now, but the father was the one that was full of love, hope, faith, love. He was always there giving value, worth, and significance, even when it was not deserved. Okay, I mean, when the prodigal came home, did he deserve what he got? Yes or no? Says who? Says us, the judging ones. Not to the Father. Are you with me? You see, I say we're all recovering Pharisees. We all need to deal with our judgmentalism. All right? And you see, when we're in relationship, if judgment is in our relationship, how are we ever going to have relationship? You see, when God says, Jesus says, Father, he's saying, you need to understand unconditional love. You need to know where sin is, love and grace abound so much more. love covers a multitude of sin. You know, when the father covered the son with the cloak and he gave him a big hug, all the Pharisees in that room had stones ready to stone him. And so when he covered him, it was actually stoning the father because he was going to take that shame. Because love always covers a multitude of sin. You see, when Jesus came, he said, I've come to reveal the Father. And so when we come into this place of love, okay, then we begin to say, why would he do that for that son? What did he see in that son? Because that son was saying, I'm not worthy. I have no value. I have no worth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as a slave. Take me as a servant. In other words, I'm a subpar human being. But here in this moment, the father doesn't see you. What Barb said today, he sees who he made, not sees what you've made yourself. The whole issue of the gospel is redemption, restoration, reconciliation, revival, reformation. And so when we begin to understand this, okay, we begin to look at love. Everything about love requires relationship. Can I have the next slide? Because the way love works is that when we have love, we are always there to prefer the other, serve the other, bless the other, promote the other, release the other. Look at the person next to you and say, you're the other? And I'm supposed to love you? The kingdom of God is never about me, it's about the other. Are you with me? Love is always about valuing worth, value, worth, and significance to prefer, serve, bless, promote the other. Okay, could you imagine what would happen if we had a competition about who could bless the other more? Could you imagine what would happen in our churches? You know, I'm with Terry and Pam the last couple of days. I can't seem to out-bless them right now. It's crazy because they bless so much. And so when we begin to understand love, we begin to understand that God is doing something and he wants to create relationship. And so when I have the next slide, you need to understand is he has this thing. He says, let us make man, humankind, in our image and in our likeness. In whose image and whose likeness? God. And everything that God is glorious. Okay, everything he does is glorious. So we were created to display his glory. Okay, but I want you to understand something. It says image and likeness. Okay, not just you're not just made in the image of God, you're made in the likeness of God. Image is deceptive sometimes. Okay, for the right now, did you know you don't see through your eyes? Did you know that? Your eyes are simply lenses that your brain translates. That's why when you look at me right now, you see an incredibly handsome Asian man working on his one pack, okay? And you kind of go, whoa, he's cool, okay? But when you begin to understand, you may not know, but perhaps I'm beating my wife up. Maybe I'm an alcoholic. Maybe I'm having affairs. You don't know me, you only see me. Are you with me? And so when we were created, not just in image, we were created in likeness to reflect the image and the likeness of God. Okay, so when I often say this fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things reflect how God is towards you. How many of you are glad that he's patient towards you? How many of you are glad that doesn't have thunderbolts that he throws down, that he's self-controlled? Okay, and he talks to you with gentleness and kindness. He doesn't yell. Did you know that? Okay, and so what you need to begin to understand, when you're created in his image and likeness, we're supposed to bring heaven to earth. We are the representatives of God's glory. And how does it work? It's if we love. If we love as he loves. You know, when God so loved the world, he gave his son. How many of you know that verse? Yeah? But he loved the world not in its perfection. He loved the world in his brokenness. And I'm going to ask, can we love people the way God loves people? Or do we expect them to rise up to our standard first before we love them? You know, what we need to begin to understand, we're here to love and to create the image. Why? Because love shapes identity. Because when I talk about identity being about your value, your worth, and your significance, then you need to begin to understand, where do we get our value? Okay, where do we get our worth? Can I get the next slide for a moment, please? Because there's a passage in Genesis 2:20. It says, man and woman were naked and not ashamed. Now, it's a crazy verse because when I used to look at it, I think, why would God want to talk about nakedness? It's kind of explicit or whatever. But when I began to break it down, I realized that it was all about transparency, okay, where you could see me. Vulnerability, where I'd be open to you. Innocence, where I could just be free to be myself. Security, because I can feel safe in that place. And trust, which is the glue to all relationship. And it can only happen through love. And all of these things are the recipe to intimacy. You see, the more transparent you are with someone, the closer you are with them, right? The more you are open and vulnerable, the closer the relationship becomes, okay? The more they treat you just to be allow you to be yourself and you don't have to be something else. That's why, you know, when I'm boasting about Terry and Pam, I can just be myself around them. When I'm struggling, I can call Terry. When he struggles, he calls me, okay? Why? Because we have that sense of security and trust. We can intimate and share what we need to share, and that's the place of intimacy. And when you're in intimacy, you have the greatest place to receive, okay? If you don't trust me, all right, then you won't receive from me. So if, for example, I may, you know, you could look at me right now and he just says, I think he's a heretic or I think he's a false teacher or a false prophet, then anything I say for the next 20 minutes, you won't take in and you won't receive it. But if you trust me, bit by bit, you'll start, you say, okay, I like this. I like the sound of this. This is sounding good. Are you with me? But then if you have a long relationship, like you have with Pastor Terry and Pam over the last, you grow and grow and grow in trust. Are you with me? And you become more open and you can say, I can talk to them, right? Because that's the power of intimacy. And when God created you for love, he created you for intimacy because he wants the fullness of God to be poured into you. Dino, let me just borrow you for a second. Just come here, okay? So imagine here's Dino. He's just been made in the image and likeness of God. Let's say he's Adam, okay? And so, actually, he looks like Jesus a little bit. But anyway, let's just say I'm God. Now, how big is God? Everything he is infinite. Joy times infinity. Faithfulness times infinity. Happiness times infinity. Goodness times infinity. You add to it. So that's why I've got this big capacity, okay? And so here is God, and what he wants to do is to be one with him. Okay, that's what John says. I want you to be in 1 John 17. I want you to be one just as the Father is one. So if God is pouring the fullness of God into Dino right now, who gets the better deal? Okay, but why is God doing that? Because Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil so my cup overflows. He wants his fullness to be overflowing. Okay, let's start overflowing. Everywhere that he touches. Okay, and so wherever he goes, everything is overflowing and you're catching it. Because he shifts the atmosphere because heaven invades. You see, when he created us in his image and likeness, if we are the same, we mirror each other. Are you with me? And so everything that God wants to do, you become the vehicle. So, okay, you can't move. Okay. And everything moves, and the glory moves with it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You see, but if you don't allow intimacy, transparency, vulnerability, because relationship is broken, all of a sudden, we're separated. So wherever he goes, nothing happens. Are you with me for a moment? And so when we come into this place, if heaven is flowing here, you want to be aligned with heaven. And how do you get aligned with heaven? Is you need to get aligned with yourself. You need to get aligned with who God created you to be so that the fullness of God can flow out of you. How many of you would like the fullness of God flowing out? And so that wherever you go, your shadow touches someone. Ooh.
Wow, wow, wow.
Okay? Or you say the word and the storm settles. Are you with me? You see, when you are aligned in your identity, you get 100% return. Because when you are in totally aligned with your identity, you're totally aligned with how God created you, which means God can totally flow through you because you're reflecting him. Everybody tracking with me so far? Look at the person next to you. Thank you, Dino. And look at the person next to you and say, you are looking very glorious right now. Okay. But so when we look at the fruit of what it means to be fully loved, aligned with love, and allowing love to do its work in us, remember, not gnosis, but epignosis. This is what happens. Can I have the next slide? Okay. Because the fruit of love will always allow you to have a sense of self-worth, value. You will feel totally accepted. So how many of you would love to be in a place where you don't have to worry about what people think about you? Okay, and you can just be secure in who you are, confident in who you are, and you live with joy and peace. How many of you would love that? Okay, you know, when you know your value, you add value. When you don't know your value, you spend the rest of your life looking for it. When you know your value, heaven flows. When you don't know your value, all hell breaks loose. All right? And this is where the enemy knows this. The one thing that the enemy doesn't want you to know is who you are. Okay? In other words, he wants you to create yourself in your image and in your likeness. He wants you to look for your glory, for your success, for your platform, for your position, because he's trying to tell you, without it, you're not good enough. And when you are unconditionally loved, when your value is always given to you, you're always good enough. In fact, you're more than enough. Okay? And that's why it's so powerful. And so when the one thing that the enemy did, and I can have the next slide, is that he wants you to move away from glory, okay? And it's interesting because in Habakkuk 2:16, it says the opposite of glory is shame. Everybody say shame. Okay, so when we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you are totally loved, glory is released. Okay, the nature of God is the glory of God. Okay, but when you sin, it separates you from God. How many remember the fall? Okay, sin separates you from God. But what I say this is shame is the consequence of sin. Okay, so if sin separates you from God, shame is the consequence that destroys intimacy with God. How many of you have ever felt shame before? Just four of you. So we have about seven honest, eight, but no, it's going up. Anybody higher? Go. You have a lot of very holy, perfect people in this house, I'm telling you. You know, when Adam and Eve, filled with glory, ate of the fruit, there was this vacuum. I think it was Socrates who said, when there's a vacuum, something will fill it. Okay? And in this case, they suddenly hid themselves. You remember, they covered themselves because they now saw themselves as naked. They knew their shame. Okay? And so, like I said, the opposite of glory is shame. You were created for glory. So when that vacuum came in, the enemy just says, well, I'm going to fill you with the opposite, and I'm going to fill you with shame. But the question is, if I have the next slide, what is shame? Okay? And simply it's this. There is something wrong with me. Before the fall, when you're full, filled with love and glory, there was nothing wrong. You were in an absolute harmony, perfect relationship. But the moment the separation took place, the vacuum came in, shame would say, there's something wrong with me. I grew up for 30-odd years believing I was a failure, I was not good enough, I'll never amount to anything, no matter what I did, I wouldn't succeed. I mean, if I was in a room, would I just go up and say, hi, my name is Steve Chua, there's something wrong with me. Nice. Okay, oh, hello, I'm Steve Chua, I'm a failure, nice to meet you. Okay, whenever you feel shame, you don't reveal your shame. You hide your shame. That's exactly what Adam did and Eve did. They put the fig leaves around them. And when God said, where are you? They were hiding. Okay? There is something wrong with me. And the moment you notice this, if I can have the next slide, okay, what happens? There's this domino effect that begins to take place. And so the first slide, the first next point in, where Adam now feels shame. Something wrong with me. Remember what love is. Love prefers and serves the other. The kingdom of God, love is always about the other. Shame is always about me. So and now it's about, I need to find me, I have to give me value, I need to give me worth, I need to give me a significance. And so I haven't got time to get into this, it's all in the book, but there's this domino effect of all these things that happened out of that one act. So when God says, where are you? He says, I was naked, so I covered myself because I was afraid. He's self-protected. What does self-protection do for intimacy? Closes it down. I was naked because I was afraid. If you're afraid of somebody, will you open yourself up to be vulnerable to them? No. And then all of a sudden you have people who don't take responsibility for your actions. I haven't got time to go through this. Adam says, the woman's fault, the first rejection in Scripture. All of these things destroy your intimacy, but what's it doing? It's destroying who you are. You see, when the enemy puts shame into the core, there's a narrative that begins to go in. And if there's something wrong with me, there's this voice that says, well, you better make something right with you. It's called the beginning of performance orientation. That I have to find a righteousness of my own. I have to prove to people that I'm not stupid. I have to prove to people that I'm a good person. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, you start this lie that goes in that the enemy says, there's something wrong with you. Yes, there's something wrong with me. If you had done this, oh, it's all my fault. Are you with me? Okay? And you let everybody down. Oh, I'm such a failure. Are you hearing that? And then guilt. Anybody felt guilt before? Okay, how many of you can relate to any of these words? Okay? The enemy just sows these things in, and he gets you to agree with them. And he then says, well, whose fault is it? And we say, guilty as charged. And then we start a narrative that says, I've got to prove that I'm not this. I've got to show the world that I'm not this. And so all of a sudden, out of your own strength, it's called the flesh. It's called the human nature. It's called it's called self in the Bible. Okay? We think that we can prove that we can be like God. And it's a lie. How many of you love Jesus? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And he begins to deal and restores us and redeems us. Can I have the next slide for a moment, okay? And so when we begin to understand Satan's plan, he wants to destroy intimacy and relationship with God, because the moment you connect with God, he's in trouble. The moment you align with your identity, he's in trouble. Okay? He's the God of this world. So if you align with him, then heaven invades his world. And he has no solution for heaven invading. Okay? So what does he want to do? If you're the conduit to heaven, he wants to make sure he can destroy the conduit to heaven. Are you with me? See, most of us, we're praying and we're hoping that God will bring revival and land like on top of the city like a supernatural pancake. And just goes, and then we have revival. No. God wants you to do it. He wants to partner with you. But in order to partner with you, he wants to align with you. Are you with me? And so if you align with heaven, heaven aligns with you. And it starts with aligning with who he created you to be. So Satan knows that. That's why he's always wanting to destroy you. Everybody tracking so far? Everybody say Satan. Ever say Satan? Boo. Okay. All right, he doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care if the youngest to the oldest, what color, what race you are. He just goes after you to destroy you, to get you to believe that you're not who God created you to be. Are you with me? You know, when I got to the place, I grew up in a Asian home. Okay, as you know, many Asians were very academic, intellectual. Would you agree with that? You see that in Princeton, right? Yeah, you know, yeah, I see that, right. And so my brothers were, I used to compare myself to my brothers. My dad was actually an amazing dad. He would actually say, I love you. He would play with me in the backyard. He would wrestle with me and let me win, okay? But for years, I never believed he loved me. Okay, and even though he said all of these things, and he would hug me, I never believed he loved me. Why? Because I compared myself to my brothers. You see, in Asian culture, you need to get straight A's. That's why we're Asians, okay? And so my oldest brother, he went to Oxford University, if you've heard of Oxford University, and got straight A's all his life. My middle brother got straight A's all his life. Where he, at the age of 13, he went to a prestigious music academy where he got a scholarship, got straight A's, went to Cambridge University, got his PhD at Cambridge University. Today, he's the preeminent expert of Beethoven in the world. He actually got a job offer from Princeton recently. And so he's just this academic, and they were just brilliant at everything they did. I had a reading disability. Yeah, and so I couldn't understand what I read. And so I academically, I'm not smart. But everything else, I'm very smart. But I didn't know that at the time, because everything was judged by your academics. So they were Asians, I was a Caesian. Okay, I got C's everywhere, and then as I was getting closer, I became an Dijon and an Asian. In America, you get F, so I guess I was a Fijian. And in this place, all I could feel is I was not good enough. And so I asked my father to send me to a boarding school for the last 2 days of high school, 2 years of high school, and I just wanted to start again. I haven't got time to get into the little story, but long and short, the Lord just, everything that I did, I said yes to the Lord when I was in that high school, and everything turned to gold. And it was like, he got me, there was a time he called me into ministry and he said, I'll get you into Oxford. And I said, deal. So I get my exams, I get into Oxford. Everybody loves me. All my Asian relatives, they wrote in their card, Steve, we always knew you were a late developer. Okay, I didn't care because I had value, worth, and significance because I was now had an Asian identity and I aligned with my Asian identity. And I would go to church where my people would say to my dad in the past, oh, you have two amazing sons. But now they're saying, Pastor Chua, you have three amazing sons. And I'm like, yeah. But at the end of my year, I failed my exams and got kicked out of Oxford. And everything of value, worth, and significance was taken from me because I was creating a righteousness of my own. I was trying to create value, worth. I wanted the world to see me, to believe that I was something, because deep down inside it wasn't that. It's because I didn't believe I was something. And I was trying to prove to the world, to create the person I thought the world wanted, the person that even God wanted. You know, I became really spiritual and say, hey, God, look at me. I'm doing really good down here, you know. But it was all, I became arrogant, I became proud, and all these things. But in the process, it was just fundamentally speaking this inner narrative. You're not like your brothers. No matter how hard you try, you'll never get it very far, okay? And it wasn't until I got reconciled with my dad that things changed. I wish I could tell you the story. It's all in the book. But in that place, things began to change because when you begin to know your identity, can I go back to that next slide? When you begin to know who you are, everything changes. I'm going to finish here. Dino, one last thing. Okay. Imagine, Dino, you go home. Okay, I heard all about your home. It was a great home. And suddenly you saw there was a hole in the wall. Okay, and you said, man, I've got to fix that now. How is that going to cost me? And so you get to the hole, and you kind of, and something's hidden behind the hole. And you kind of go there, and there's something rolled up, and you unroll this canvas, and you find a lost work by Leonardo da Vinci. How are you feeling?
I'm in awe. I'm like, wow.
Okay, and what are you thinking?
I'm kind of thankful there was a hole.
Okay. And when you look at this painting, are you thinking, I wonder how much this is worth?
Yeah.
Okay, how much do you think it's worth?
Millions.
How many millions?
More than I can count.
Okay. So in the art world, when you find something like this, you can't actually put a price on it. You have to put it up for auction. There was actually a piece that was done, which was about this big, a few years ago, and it came to a price of, they sold it for $450 million.
Half a billion.
So how are you feeling right now?
Generously. Yeah, I feel like, woo!
Terry's saying, give to the church. No, sorry. So, Just put that aside. So you have this beautiful painting, okay? And if you were to name the price, it would be priceless. Everybody say priceless. Okay, everybody agree? All right. So let's go back to Jesus for a moment. If you could pay Jesus for everything that he did for you in your life, how much would you pay him?
Again, there's no number.
There's no number, okay. So there's a word in scripture, it's called redemption. Okay, redeemed. It means to be bought back with a price. Okay? So the word redeemed means, so if you wanted to buy this microphone, I'd say it costs you $100. And if you wanted it, you have to pay me $100. You redeem it, it becomes his. It becomes his possession. Okay? Now, Jesus bought you with a price. Okay? What did he pay for you?
His life.
How many of you agree with that? Okay. And how much would you value his life?
Priceless.
Okay. Somebody once said beyond priceless. Would we agree with that? Okay. And so it says, Dino, as a result, if he bought you back with a price, he has to pay the right price for you and what you're worth.
Come on. I'm following. Shocking.
And so there's a price tag on you. What does it say, Dino?
Glory. Priceless.
Priceless. Are you hearing me? Jesus is paying the price for you. So he's looking at you and says, oh my gosh, you're priceless.
Yeah.
You're priceless. Barbara, you are so priceless. Yeah. Oh, Terry. Oh, you're for sale. No. Just kidding, brother. You see, come back here. every single one of you, you have to realize when Jesus bought you back for the price, he wasn't just covering your sin. It wasn't just forgiving your sin. He was restoring your value.
Right, come on.
And do you see people the way Jesus sees you? Do you see yourself the way Jesus sees you? Because he sees you. And he looks at each one of you and he says, priceless. Look at the person next to you and say, you're priceless. Actually, let's change that. Look at the person next to you and say, did you know I'm priceless? Okay? You see, identity is so important because if you see yourself, then you'll